What a great topic, Jesus. Each one of our lips, each day as we live. Well, back in the late 1800s, there was a man whose name was Marshall Taylor. He was a black man born to slave parents. But he was lucky. He received freedom. And his friends he caught up with were friends who were wealthy, wealthy white families. And they gave him, as a present, a bicycle. And back in those days, it was very unusual for a black man to own a bicycle. So he taught himself how to ride, and he was good. He was fast. He decided to enter a race. He lines his bike up with all the other competitors. They look at him and give him a warning. If you ride in this race, we will kill you. If you're on this race, we will kill you. They said, as soon as you go over the hill, out of sight, we'll stop you, we'll beat you, and leave you to die. The words they said to him was this: black men cannot race with us. Can you imagine going through his mind? What does he do here? The starting gun goes off. And he's like lightning, going so fast. Back of his mind is thinking, I can't let these guys catch me. And he's going so fast that he wins the race by miles. People are amazed. People are cheering him. People are clapping for him as Marshall Taylor becomes the winner of the race. But his career, from that moment forward, became more and more famous around Europe and America. There was comments like this about Marshall Taylor. There is no one or nothing faster than this man in the world. He won race after race after race. Always in the back of his mind was the first race. If they catch me, I'm gone. He had dinner with millionaires. Went from a slave child to one who was well known. Everyone spoke his name. His name was on everyone's lips. Marshall Major Taylor. His life was what dreams were made of. And throughout history of the world, we see time and time again people's names pop up. People's names on people's lips of what they have achieved. Whether it's a sporting star, a politician, a criminal, a movie star, or even royalty. Even last weekend, this weekend we saw the wedding on Friday, and all week, all I've heard, all I've read about was the names of William and Kate. They're on everyone's lips. Everyone wants to talk about them. Everyone has opinion about them. Whether it was good or bad, people have opinion about this wedding. But there's one name that is the most famous name in the world. One name that was praised, one name that was ridiculed, one name that was cursed by religious leaders, one name that's used today more of a swear word, the name of Jesus, the name of Christ. That name has vanished. That name should be on each one of our lips. But in today's world, we don't hear Jesus, the name of Jesus, very much. Why? We can blame sin. We can blame spiritual blindness. We can blame laziness. When it comes to the crunch, though, in my life and maybe your life here tonight, the reason people aren't talking about Jesus is because I don't show them Jesus. I don't share Jesus. I don't demonstrate Jesus to my family or to my friends or whoever I meet during the day. Because if my life was a life that demonstrated Jesus, or my lips praised and spoke about Jesus, then they too would be talking about Jesus. Why is this James so excited about this Jesus? Why does he put his faith into this Jesus he's never seen before, spoken to before, or even touched before? The name of Jesus. Yet his name is not mentioned very often in today's world. We have the perfect example to follow. And we Christians here tonight, must take note of who he is and learn to follow his example. So all people, we're saying the name Jesus. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your word, and we know how precious your word is, and we thank you we can come with the freedom here tonight to open your truth. We thank you for your son Jesus, that we read one day every knee will bow, whether in heaven, on earth, or under an earth, and they'll confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You've given him the name above every name. And we pray tonight as we read your scriptures, a difficult passage at times, but truly life-changing passage. May we learn it, may we understand it, may we begin to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're looking at the topic, finding joy in today's world or today's society, studying the book of Philippians. Joy not based on circumstances, not based on feelings, but a joy based on the sovereignty of God. We've seen joy is found in remembering and praying for other brothers and sisters in Christ. We found joy is preaching and sharing Christ as Paul did under house arrest. We saw joy is found when you reach out and help one another. We found joy is found when our conduct is worthy of the gospel of Christ. We found joy in suffering. We found joy last time we met, that the church is united as one. We've covered a lot just in one or so chapters of Philippians. You might be thinking to yourself, it just seems too hard. It seems impossible for me as an individual, us as a church, to put these things into practice if I want to find true joy. What's great about the Bible, what's great about God, what's great about Christ, is from verses 5 to verse 11 of chapter 2 of Philippians, he gives us the perfect example, the one of perfection, being Christ. It says, follow what Christ did. Understand what Christ accomplished. Be like Christ, and you experience true joy in today's world. And tonight we see three examples of Christ for us to follow. We'll see the humility of Christ, we'll spend most of the time on tonight, the obedience of Christ, and the exaltation of Christ. Let's read verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind, let this attitude be in you. It's a command, it's a statement from Paul saying, you must have the same mind, the same attitude as Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, here is the supreme, unparalleled example for you to follow. He is the one you must understand, the one you must read about, study about, and you must have the same mind and the same attitude as Christ Jesus. A Savior who experienced everything that we experience as 100% God and 100% human. He felt sadness. He felt tiredness. He felt righteous anger. He felt joy. He felt love. He felt hatred. He even was tempted. So we're not following a perfect example who's different from us in so many different ways as he is, but one also experienced exactly what we experience. He's not a Savior who says, oh, I don't really know what you're feeling about here, what you're going through. It's a Savior who experienced exactly what we experience. I love Hebrews 2:18, which says this, for that he himself has suffered, being tempted, is able to aid those who are tempted. Or Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The perfect example, the supreme example, And our goal as Christians, our goal tonight is to understand how we can have this same mind, this same attitude as Christ Jesus. The word you here, found in verse 5, is not you singular, it's you plural. It's not an individual, it's us together as a church. Us together as Christians must have the same mind or attitude as Christ. Imagine the church. Just imagine the church today. If each one who came had the mind and attitude of Christ. It'd be amazing. Imagine the worship. Imagine the praise. Imagine the humility. Imagine the obedience to his word. It'd be amazing to see. This is Paul saying here, as believers, you must have this to experience joy. The question I need to ask is this. Is the church today really much different to the world? Is the church today really much different to the world? And hopefully, prayerfully, the church must be different. Why? Because we have the mind and attitude of Christ. The first example Paul talks about is the humility of Jesus. The humility of Jesus. Let's read verses 6 to verse 8 as we look at humility of Jesus. Who, being the form of God, not considered it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. If Jesus was in today's world, living in 2011, just as a mere human, not God, but as a mere human, he had bragging rights. He could say things like, God chose me, not you, to come down here. God's given me the power to perform miracle after miracle. God's given me the right to declare his name before people. I can teach the scriptures, Jesus could say, better than anyone else in the world. I have knowledge of the scriptures that no one else has. If he was like that. Yet Jesus, the perfect one, was one of humility. When he sees in verse 6, he says he made himself of, so the first point is made himself of no reputation. And we see here he has a man of humility. We see, first he says, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Or he existed in the form of God. And what Paul's saying here is before and during his incarnation, when he became flesh, he's God. He's God before he did it, he's God during it, and he's God after it. Jesus Christ is God, and Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The word form or existed used here in verse 6 refers to the continuance of a previous state. It stresses the person's nature. A nature's unchangeable. It's firm, it's solid, it's concrete. The Paul's saying, here's Jesus, who is the very nature and is God. Did not consider robbery or something to hold on to be equal with God. Jesus will always be in the form of God. Why? Because Jesus is God. He's equal with God in every way. Jesus is, always has been, and will forever be fully divine. Yet, he chose to come down to this earth, to put on flesh, to be amongst those who yell out, crucify him, crucify him. He refused to hold on to his divine rights. He had the glory and praise of heaven. He reigned over the universe. Yet Jesus didn't find this something to be selfish about or to hold on to. But he leaves it to come down to his earth. He didn't think of himself, but he thought of others. His mind, his attitude was to leave the glories of heaven for his unselfish concern for others. He's God. He's put on flesh. The one absolute God put on flesh. And we read in verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. You might have heard this term before, he emptied himself. And this can be quite confusing to understand what it means by this. And many people have different views, different ideas of what happened here. And I've been studying, and you can't go around in circles. Here is the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God comes down to this earth. He empties himself. He made himself of no reputation. Some people say when he came down this earth, he gave up his all-knowing. He gave up his all-powerful. He gave up all-present. But I don't see that in the scriptures. If you read that, he knew all men. He had power over the storm, power to rise people from the dead. He's still all-powerful. He's still all-knowing. So what did Paul mean here when he made himself of no reputation or he emptied himself? Well, Paul's saying here, Jesus willingly left the riches of heaven to take on human poverty. He took on the unglorified human flesh that was subject to weakness, to pain and limitations. He voluntarily chose not to use the prerogatives of deity, like his power, like his knowing, like his presence. He never surrendered them, never lost them, but he chose not to use them. He chose to limit himself with them, to exercise them. Why? So he can be identified as a man, identified as a human. Thiessen says this, Christ surrendered no attribute of deity, but he did voluntarily restrict their independent use in keeping with his purpose of living among men and the limitations. He always remained God, as well as being man. And people identified him as a man, recognized him as a man. He still had power, still had the knowledge. Obviously, he wasn't all present because he was limited as a human wherever he was. God came down, voluntarily using the powers to be identified as a man. Never surrendered, but used them to identify himself also as a man. He left the glories of heaven and restrict using his mighty and perfect attributes to become flesh. Why? Because he loves you. Why? Because he is one of humility. Why? Because he knew his Father's plan and will was for him to come down to this earth, to die upon that cross, and to be buried and rise again. He had the mind and attitude. Yes, I'm God, but I'm willing to leave that to come down to this earth, to die for the human race. He also was a bondservant. In the middle of verse 7 says, taking the form of a bondservant. And again, this means the very essence and nature of a bondservant. He just wear a bondservant clothes or act like a slave. He actually came in the very nature and essence of bondservant. Think of a slave back in these days. Slave didn't even own his own clothes. A slave never had a house. A slave owned nothing. A slave was the authority of his master. A slave had no rights. A slave had nothing. Here comes Jesus, God, down to this earth. One who owned everything. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, came down to this earth. Not as a powerful king to overtake Roman Empire, become as a humble bondservant. He became a slave. He owned nothing that he created. He didn't own no business. didn't have a house, didn't have a donkey. He asked to borrow a donkey to ride through Jerusalem. He's even buried in someone else's tomb. He had nothing. I loved reading in Luke chapter 9, verse 58, these words. And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He's God. He's a bondservant. What even amazed me more about this is he gave up his right as the Son of God to become a bondservant. He could come down and he said, "Here I am, the Son of God. Obey me. I'm the master. I'm the authority." He comes down. He washes the feet of his disciples. It's a sign of humility and of love. He was a servant and said, "I come to serve, not to be served." He was the greatest servant ever known to mankind. From heaven to earth, from glory to shame, from master to servant, from life to death. As you look at the public ministry of Jesus, he continually met the needs of others. I'm sure he was tired. I'm sure that he felt weak at times, but he always found time to meet the needs of others. Jairus' daughter died. He was there. Lazarus had been dead for 3 days. He was there. Why? Because he said, "I come to serve, to love you first." The very Son of God, God came down to be a bondservant. He humbled himself, and then we read that again at the start of verse 8, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself." Interesting words to use in verse 7, the likeness of men. In verse 8, being found in appearance as a man. Why would Paul use these terms? The likeness refers to one which is made like something else, not just in appearance, but in reality. He wasn't a clone. He wasn't a pretend man. He was truly 100% flesh. He became exactly like all humans. And it's amazing to think about this, that Jesus took upon himself weaknesses, limitations, what we feel, what we suffer, problems that every human's faced since the fall of Adam. He hungered, he thirsted, he faced sadness, he came to die. That is an amazing act of humility. And to prove his point, Paul says, "You know, he came as appearance as other men." Or other words, Jesus was found or recognized as a human. People saw him and believed him to be a man. And look at the other religions around the world. They all mention Jesus as a man, a good teacher, maybe even a prophet. Everyone recognizes that he was a man. Christianity has the extra truth that he also was God. But he was a true, true human being. But verse 8 tells us he humbled himself. He left heaven, had no reputation, became a slave. He lowers himself not only in relation to God, but also to man. Look at his arrest. Look at his trial, his crucifixion. Mocked, falsely accused, spat upon, beaten with fists, yet not once was he defensive. Not once was he bitter. Not once was he demanding. Not once did he say, "Who I am, I'm the Son of God, I'm calling down my angels to finish this all off." He said, "I've humbled myself to come down to the creation, to come down to those who are suffering, come down to those who are sinners. And I'm humbling myself to the point that I'm willing to die for them." People laughed at him. They mocked him. Said things like, "Jesus, you said you can save others. Save yourself. Prove to us who you are." And their opinion, Jesus was just a weak man. In their opinion, Jesus was just a joke because he humbled himself so much for us. You can imagine what's going through his mind here. Imagine the hurt he felt and he experienced. One who was higher than the angels is now treated as a criminal upon that cross. And he was willing to do it. You think that's amazing? Think about these verses. You know, if we want to find joy in today's world, we must learn humility as believers. A concept or truth that's so different from the world today. A world that teaches you must have pride. Schools teach it in the curriculum. Life's about your rights. Life's about what you need to get. You are superior over everybody else. You know, as a believer, we could brag if we think about it. My sins are totally forgiven. Yours not. Just as a non-believer. I'm adopted into God's family. Where are you? I have a place reserved in heaven when I die, where you can go when you die. We could do that, but that's not a Christian virtue or attitude or mind. It's one of humility. We're not to cling on to who we are in Christ, but to show others who we are in Christ. We are to love, to cherish, to share Christ to our family, to our friends, and to our work colleagues. We're to lower ourselves as we live and share Christ. We might get mocked. We might get persecuted. But it's nothing compared to what Christ did. What Christ felt. But if we do this, if we humble our hearts, you'll experience true joy in today's world. Because you have to rely on God. Rely on Him for strength. Rely on Him for the words to say. Rely on Him for everything. The world says, don't be humble. Christ says, be humble. The perfect example of humility. The second example Christ gives us here is the obedience. Obedience of Jesus. Middle of verse 8 we read, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. There's some words people have difficulty saying. One word is sorry. People don't like to say sorry. Especially children, they like to say sorry because it means you've done something wrong. Another word that people cringe at, even Christians cringe at, is the word obedience. Because the human nature tells us, no one tells me what to do. No one tells me to do this or do that. And naturally we fight against it. We don't like this word obedience. Yet Jesus was obedient to the point of death. Willing to suffer, willing to be degraded, willing to become the ultimate sacrifice. Because you want to be obedient to his Father. His Father's plan, his Father's will, his Father's desire. During his public ministry, Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to lay down my life. And disciples didn't like that. Didn't like the idea of Jesus dying. Peter stands up, Peter rebukes Jesus and says, Jesus, no, it's not going to happen that way. Jesus says, I'm going to come to obedience to my Father. And that obedience means I must lay down my life for those who I truly love. Here's something to put for your minds. The Father did not force death upon Jesus. The Father did not force death upon Jesus. It was the Father's will. But it was the will of Jesus to perfectly obey his Father. It wasn't a free choice. If he had no choice, then there would be no obedience of Jesus. John 10:18 says this, no one takes it from me, but lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Jesus was human like any other man. Yet he was different because he was perfectly obedient. Never disobedient to his father at once. Never, ever, ever was disobedient to his father. Always lived in the will of God. I can't understand that in today's life, how we could do that. He was the ultimate one, willing even to die upon that cross. Some people say, but in the garden, wasn't he being disobedient in the garden? When he said, Father, this cup pass by me. Yet they missed the other bits Jesus said. Not my will, but your will. He was always obedient. But not just to death, though. He was obedient to death on the cross. Why does Paul add the bit here, even the death of the cross? And Jesus could have been killed any way. Could be beheaded like John the Baptist. Could have been stoned like Stephen. Could have been hanged like Judas. Yet, the cross is the difference. Why did he have to go to the cross? Crucifixion was the most cruel way to die. The most painful way to die. For my studies, I had to do, I think it's a 10-page assignment just on crucifixion. And you do that assignment, you cringe what they went through. Jesus comes to the cross of shame, reserved for hardened criminals, reserved for slaves, reserved for enemies of the state. Yet the innocent man comes now to the cross. The cross was the perfect spot. The Jewish people had a belief if you were hanged, it was a curse from God. Deuteronomy 21:23b says this, he who is hanged is accursed of God. The Jews are happy that he's being hanged or nailed to his cross because that is a curse from God. See, Jesus, you cannot be the Messiah or the Savior because look, you're hanging on that tree. They were happy. They were proud that he was dying this way. Little did they know that was God's perfect plan. The crucifixion of his son was the only acceptable way for him to die. It's the only way we could see redemption for sinful fallen mankind. The crucifixion was bloody. And blood had to be shed for the remission of sins. The Old Testament sacrifices involved blood. The Lamb of God died a bloody death. Exactly the way God planned it to happen. It's the only way that Jesus could die, and he was willing to do it for love and obedience. The shedding of blood for forgiveness of sin. And upon that cross, God turns his back on his own son. To the point that Jesus cries out, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? He was willing to go to the point where his father turns his back on his own son because of his obedience to his father. Galatians 3:13 says this, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Exactly hitting the point of the Jewish view of the cross. So one of the key aspects here is how Jesus viewed obedience, different than how we view obedience. Jesus found pleasure in obedience in a way that he found it a privilege to do his Father's will and his Father's plan. And it's no different for us tonight. We can find true pleasure in obedience if we stop and think what God has done for us. If we stop and think he chose us, he saved us, he adopted us, all he's doing, all his plan, all his grace, all his mercy. He's done everything for us. And knowing that in our hearts, the natural response will be, I'm going to do everything I can for my Father. No matter how hard it gets, no matter how much it hurts. If Jesus is willing to be obedient to the point of death, the death of the cross, I too must be obedient. I find pleasure in obedience though, because who I'm doing it for, what he's done for me. And obedience leads to joy every single time. The last example was the exaltation of Jesus. These are wonderful verses. The news so far has been amazing, but sad. Knowing Jesus died upon that cross. The next three verses, Paul describes the magnificent and unequaled exaltation that God has placed upon his son Jesus. We read in verse 9 that God has highly exalted him. It says, therefore, referring back to Jesus being the one who left the glories of heaven, who humbled himself, became a bondservant, became the likeness of men, who was obedient. Therefore, know what Jesus has done. God himself has highly exalted him and giving him the name which is above every name. Jesus, Son of God, has fully fulfilled the plan of redemption. He's now sitting at the right hand of his Father in a position of authority and honor. The word exalted means to lift up, to raise up. He raised up his Son in magnificent ways possible. Firstly, in resurrection, he rose Jesus from the dead so Jesus could have victory over sin, over death, over Satan. The ascension. Read the book of Acts. Jesus was raised back up to glory to sit at the right hand of his Father in a place of honor. Raised to a position where he deserves to be as a great high priest who intercedes for us, who aids us, who helps us. He's one we're going to meet at the judgment seat of Christ. Not based on our sin, of course, that's been dealt with, but based on what we've done for him upon this earth. He's one we're going to meet. He's been highly exalted to that position. He's been lifted up to the very spot he should be as God, the Son of God. Any time during all this, he could have yelled out, "It is enough." He cried, "It is finished." And God highly exalts him to the position he needs to be. God will highly exalt him, or has highly exalted him. But the amazing thing is found in verse 10 and verse 11, where it's in verse 9, the confession of all beings. God has given or bestowed upon Jesus a name. It's given to him freely and graciously. A name that emphasizes his rank above all other beings. A name reflects his divine essence, his unique privileges of who he is. A name that people say in verse 11 here, people will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Verse 10 tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. No exceptions. Every knee shall bow of those in heaven, the angels, the saints who've died in heaven, those upon the earth, the saved, the unsaved, those under the earth, those unbelievers and the fallen angels and Satan himself. One day, everyone shall bow at the name of Jesus. And they're all going to confess that he is Lord. Whether it's through salvation, rejoicing, or through judgment and condemnation, they're all going to realize that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the result of all this is glory to God. It brings glory to God that his Son was willing to leave the glories of heaven, his Son was willing to be one who humbled himself, willing to become a servant, and it brings joy to God to put his Son up so high that everyone's going to bow to him and saying, "You are the Lord." Kyrios, Lord, Master, authority. What does that mean to us tonight? If we want to truly experience joy in today's society, we must stay focused on Christ. May a key verse of our life be that it is mine being you, so also it is in Christ Jesus. My mind and attitude must be like Christ. If I focus on Christ, confess and praise his name now in everyday life, He's my master, he's my Lord, he's my authority. And my life is a life that is a life of humility as a servant. Then my life will glorify God. And my life glorifies God. I have joy in my life that I can't express. Overflow abundance in my life. Paul looks at the perfect example and says to the believers of Philippi, you can do it, but the key is, do you have the mind and the attitude of Christ? Let's pray. Loving Father, your Son is truly amazing. We look at him and say, yes, he is God, the Son of God, but yet he left the glories of heaven. He humbled himself to the point where he took on flesh, the point where he was willing to die upon that cross for obedience. He came to serve, not to be served. But we praise you that he's been highly exalted. Thank you, he's a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. One who was tempted yet without sin. The one who can aid us, help us, guide us and lead us. We can't really understand this in our brains and our minds. It's a glimpse of what it all means tonight. But may it amaze us still. May our hearts be focused on Christ. May we learn to have the same mind and attitude of Christ as we read the scriptures, as we hear sermons preached, as we study and memorize scripture ourselves. Please open our understanding of how we can have that same mind of Christ. We read in Corinthians, we do have the mind of the Lord and we understand that, but may we understand it in a very special way. Help us glorify you. Because we know that will bring us joy in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, let this mind be in you, which was also